John. John sounds like just an exciting adventure. Lots of great stuff, lots of things to talk about in John. And then I read the first chapter. And I've heard this said about the book of John. They said it's simple enough that a child can play in it, but deep enough that you can drown an elephant in it. And I read the first few verses, and I felt like a drowning elephant. But in the course of getting the overview of John, I discovered that John likes the number 7. And in that first chapter, he has 7 titles of Jesus. And throughout the book of John, there's 7 miracles that Jesus does that he highlights. And then he also has 7 I am statements in the book of John. And I just thought, wouldn't it be great to just take 7 weeks and see Jesus and just look on him and hear what he has to say about who he is. Does that sound all right? Okay, good. Well, now that you're seated, let's stand together and let's pray before we get into the word. Now that you're all in agreement, see what I did there? All right. I'm just going to be silent for about 30 seconds, and I'm just going to invite you. This isn't about me. It's not about how well-versed any of us are in the Scripture. This is about the time where we receive from the Holy Spirit His ministry from His Word. And so I just want to invite you to join me in inviting the Holy Spirit. So come, Holy Spirit. We love you. We bless you and welcome your work here this morning in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the work that you're doing in each one of our hearts today. And we thank you, Lord, Jesus promises. He told us that when you came, you would testify to us of who he is. He said that you would lead us into all truth. And we just ask that you would do that in a wonderful way today. Help us. Hold our hand. Give us understanding. Fill us with the knowledge of the Holy One. We ask that you would open our eyes and open our ears. And we ask that you would just come with a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who Jesus is today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. What is the perfect life? Have you ever taken time to imagine what would have to change in my life for things to be just perfect? Maybe it's a little more recognition, maybe a little more money, maybe some nicer things, a newer vehicle, maybe just some peace, resolution in certain areas. My kids, lately I found that they say, well, Daddy, what do you want for your birthday? What do you want for Christmas? And I'm like, time. I would like more time. If you can figure out a way that I could gain more time or get more time, that would be the perfect gift for me. And what I found in having these thoughts is really what I'm longing for, what my heart desires, is a place of rest, a place of contentment, a place of satisfaction and fullness. And it always feels like this proverbial carrot on a stick, doesn't it? It's just over the horizon. It's just after I get this raise. It's just after I get this promotion. It's just after this thing gets settled. It's just after I hit the sales goal. It's just after I make it through this. It's just if I could just have more time, I could get there. And it's a sobering reminder sometimes of the fact that, hey, this world was never meant to satisfy us. We were never meant to find rest here. Maybe some of you are familiar with the quote from C.S. Lewis. He says, if you find that the longing of your heart can't be satisfied in this world, the only logical explanation is you weren't created for this world. So on the one hand, that's a very sobering reminder. But then I come to Scripture and Jesus talks about having abundant life. And I'm hungry for this place of rest. But Jesus is promising abundant light. And out of the innermost being, rivers of living water are going to flow out of you. And he says things like, you'll never thirst and you'll never hunger again. And yet I find myself hungering and I find myself thirsting. So we wonder, what do we do with this? Is it even possible to find any rest or any resolution? Well, today we're going to be in John. We're going to start with the first of these I am statements. Jesus in John chapter 6, he says, I am the bread of life. In John chapter 6, it's a very long chapter, and there's lots in there, so I apologize ahead of time. We're not going to be able to get to everything in the chapter today, so I'm just going to highlight a few verses. I'd encourage you, just as you go throughout the week from here, just spend some time. If you're needing some new material for your devotional time, just spend some time in John chapter 6 and let the Spirit speak to you. But like I said at the beginning, John gives us 7 attesting miracles to who Jesus is, 7 signs. And so Jesus, when he performs miracles, he's not just flexing on people and saying, look at me, I'm God. He's giving attesting miracles, giving signs. Signs give direction. Signs give information. Jesus is giving attesting miracles, signs that point to him as the Messiah. And at the beginning of John chapter 6, we read about Jesus performing this miracle. He's going through cities and towns, and people start following him, and he goes into a remote area. John tells us he goes up on a mountainside, and all these people follow him. The scripture says it was 5,000 men, which means it was somewhere between 10,000 to 15,000 when you include women and children. And they began to get hungry. And so there's this leader in the wilderness with a bunch of hungry people, and Jesus makes food for all of them, miraculously. Now, if you have a very limited knowledge of Scripture, maybe you can think of somewhere else in the Scripture where there's a lot of people in the wilderness following a leader, and they get hungry, and God provides food. It's a sign. It's an attesting miracle pointing to Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus as the Son of God. Of course, the people are blown away by this, and they're like, let's make Jesus our king. And so he's like, not right. No, this isn't the right time for that. So he goes further up into the mountains to get away from the people. His disciples get in boats and head to the other side of the lake. In the middle of the night, the disciples get caught in a storm, and Jesus comes to them walking on the water, and then they end up in Capernaum in a synagogue. People get up the next day. The disciples and the boats are gone. They can't find Jesus, so they get in boats, and they cross the lake, and they find Jesus in the synagogue, and they're wondering, Jesus, when did you get here? Because they're understanding, like, he didn't walk past us anytime that we could see, and he couldn't have walked around the lake in that amount of time. But in response to their questions that we're about to get into here, we see that Jesus leads them to see his larger purpose in what he was doing. And what we love here about Jesus is he's revealing to them, first of all, their hindrances to seeing them. He doesn't answer their question, but he leads them. And so, this Jesus, when did you get here? And this is his response. Truly I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Would you rather sometimes Jesus just answer your question instead of just giving you his answer? But this is part of discipleship, is that we come to Jesus, we come to the Word, and he's so faithful to tell us exactly what's going on in our hearts. Like, we don't really like it, we don't feel comfortable about it, but he just right out of the gate saying, you're seeking me for all the wrong reasons. You're seeking me because you got your belly filled. You're seeking me because I met one physical need, but there's a greater need that you're not even attuned to, you're not even aware of, you're not even operating in this paradigm, and I want to reveal it to you. You're not seeking me because you saw signs, but because your bellies were filled. And it's so easy for us too sometimes to treat Jesus or Christianity like a spiritual genie or a spiritual Santa Claus. Like, if we could just get the formula right, if we could just get this pattern right, if we could just live up to this standard, then God will give us everything that we need, and we'll never have to face any difficulty, any crisis. We won't even have to look for food again. It's just a natural tendency in our hearts. Ever think about this? Like, God sent his own son to the earth, was rejected by his own people, rejected by his family, rejected by his friends, suffered the cross, but somehow as his sons and daughters, we don't have to face any difficulty. We don't have to face any trial or any suffering or any crisis. Like, we could just follow Jesus and everything's smooth sailing. During the week, I'll go and do restoration for cars at local dealerships. And I've never had anything like this happen before or after this. But one day, I'm painting a bumper, and I've just laid the paint on there. I'm about halfway across with fresh, clear coat. Job's coming out perfect. And I look up, and across the parking lot is this dust devil coming right towards me, full of sand and pine needles and trash. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Me and Jesus had a little talk that day, right? Because God, I'm following you. You can calm waves and wind, but you can't handle a dust devil in a parking lot. What is going on? Jesus has got something bigger that he's doing in my life than just making sure all my jobs turn out okay. So he says this, he says, do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal. He's not saying quit your job, but he is trying to awaken in us a hunger for something greater. And we hear echoes of this in the Sermon on the Mount, don't we, when Jesus says, isn't your body more than clothing? Isn't your life more than the food that you eat? Like, hearing this with a natural mind, we're like, no, I kind of need food. Jesus is saying, there's actually something greater. We just finished 3 days of fasting to awaken this hunger in us, for us to recognize there is something greater. There is a life greater than the stuff we can accumulate. There's a life greater than the food we can eat. There's a life greater than just simply having smooth sailing through every circumstance in life. There's something greater that he wants to bring us into. In fact, Jesus even said the Son of Man wants to give it to you. And it's food. It's not food that perishes. It's not food like we try and fill ourselves and fill our lives with all sorts of stuff that at best will break down. At worst, it's given away to people we don't even know when we die. But somehow we find our satisfaction, we find our life in all these things, but there's a life greater than this. I was debating different ways to try and structure this, but I came across this quote by Jim Carrey. He says, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of just so they can see it's not the answer. Work for food that endures. That word endures, it means to remain. It continues to be. It's food that fuels, that springs into eternal life. More than just good living, life. And that idea of eternal life from Scripture, John tells us in his epistle, he says, this eternal life, it's the life that the Father and the Son share together in their fellowship. Like when you gave your life to Christ, he didn't just save you and leave you alone. By his Spirit, he brought you right into the center of the fellowship that the Father and the Son share together. That joy, that peace, that life, that delight. He says, you're right there in the center of it. So I want to give you this food that will cause this reality to be manifested in your life in greater measure. And it's not a work of earning. It's not a work like if I just do all the stuff, I can get it, right? No, it's a work of receiving because the Son of Man's giving it. It's a work of feeding because the Son of Man is giving to it. So the first hindrance to us seeing Jesus is our love of stuff. And there's nothing wrong with having stuff, but we understand the tendency. It's just good to be aware of how our hearts drift towards these things and how our hearts are dulled by them, and our hearts, we actually quench hunger in our life because these things get in the way. The other thing is this, it's self-sufficiency. He said, then they said to them, what must we do to be doing the works of God? They're asking, maybe there's a way I could figure out the formula. Maybe I could be enough. Maybe I could do enough to, as Jesus said it just before this in the text, where I could receive the favor of the Father on my life. Maybe I could clean myself up enough. Maybe I could go to church enough, put enough money in the plate. Maybe I could do enough charity work. Maybe I could pray enough, fast enough. I had to just do enough, read the Bible enough, and then suddenly God's just going to give me his favor. Maybe I could earn something. You know what? I need a good Bible degree. Or maybe, you know, again, sometimes we get caught up in this idea of it's great to read biographies of great men and women of the faith, but oftentimes their shortcoming is that they only highlight the moment where there's breakthrough. Like, this man prayed and then breakthrough came. What they fail to mention is the hours, the days, the weeks, the years that he spent in prayer leading up to that moment. And we understand it's just the mercy of God. It's nothing we can earn. It's nothing we can really impress him with. I read this book. It's called, I think I'm going to, the Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer. And he's just talking about how the light bulb changed everything. And he says, before the light bulb, people just got up and went to bed with the sun. They went to work because the sun was up. They went to bed because the sun was going down. But then this light bulb came along, and suddenly we started staying up later and later and then creating all this entertainment to fill that time. And then we read stories about great heroes of the faith who are up at 4:30 in the morning praying. What are you doing with your life, you slacker? Well, keep in mind, they probably went to bed at 7. Now, we all need to be more mindful of our time, get more rest, more discipline in getting up. But understand, it's nothing we can earn. It's the mercy of God. It's his grace. Maybe I could be enough. Maybe my own personality, my own skill set will be enough. Jesus answered, this is the work of God, that you believe in him in whom he has sent. This is the work that God wants to accomplish in us, and it's the work that we must do to receive this imperishable food, that we believe, that we have confidence, that we have faith, that I don't stand in my own righteousness. I don't stand in my ability to do enough good works. I stand in the righteousness of Christ Jesus. That's the food that I receive. I believe that he alone can fill me and give me this food for eternal life. I believe in his mercy to grant me every need in every wilderness season that I walk through. I believe that all of my life is found in him. Like, this is the work that God is, this is the place he's trying to bring us to. Why do we have crises? Why do we have difficult seasons? Why do bumpers not turn out the way they want to? Why is there challenges in everything we do? Why does it feel like an uphill battle? Why does it feel exhausting? Like, it's always just beyond our reach because he's keeping us in a place of just having confidence in him. He's causing us to just lay aside every other prop in our life just to have confidence in him. This is the work of God in us, and it's the work of the place where we need to be found to see the work of God expand and increase. My confidence is in him alone. I have no strength. I have nothing in myself. The two hindrances to seeing Jesus is materialism and self-reliance. And then they say this bizarre thing to him. They said, well, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Like, this is less than 24 hours after he just fed 15,000 people. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. See, the danger of materialism, the danger of self-sufficiency is that it hardens our heart to Jesus. It blinds us to being able to see him and being able to need him. And see, you and I are just as susceptible to this, even though we're sitting right here right now. It's not like we're here, so we're not consumed with materialism. We're here, so we're not deceived by self-reliance. Like, we're all influenced by the culture around us. If you go to a church in Atlanta, it will have more of an urban feel. If you go to a church here in Tekoa like us, we're in a more rural environment. Things are just done differently here because we're influenced by the culture. And we in America, in the midst of all of our wealth and prosperity and blessings of God on our life, are influenced by materialism. And we're influenced by self-reliance. And it's so important that we guard our hearts so that we can see Jesus. Guard our hearts so that we can eat of the food that he wants to give us. Eat of the food that brings eternal life. That's what Jesus says in all the churches in Revelation. He's saying, these are the ways you've been influenced by the culture around you. I'm addressing it so that you could do something about it. And so even here, Jesus, even though they're trying to get him to work more miracles, even though they're trying him to get meet more their physical needs, he says there's something deeper here that I'm wanting to address. And it's this materialism and self-reliance that's in you, just in your flesh. And I want to address it. But this causes us to be so forgetful. It causes us to be so, I was so blessed a couple weeks ago when just spontaneously people just began to come up and give testimonies. Like, that's a powerful time. It's so powerful that we remember it because it reminds us, because we're so quick to forget how needy we were, how desperate we were, how much without hope we were, how weak we were, and how God came and brought life, brought eternal life. And so this is just a sort of a side note, but when you give a testimony, that keeps our hearts soft to the things of God. It actually guard us against self-reliance. Testimonies guard us against the love of the stuff, because we realize there's a bigger, a larger, an eternal life that Jesus wants to give us. And he doesn't want to see us bogged down, doesn't want to see us distracted, doesn't want to see us deceived by the stuff. Sometimes I'll share some of these stories and I get commentary afterwards on the ride home. You forgot this, you forgot that. But I'm going to try and fly through a series of events here. But God called us to adopt in 2008, right in the middle of the Great Recession. Dealerships are closing, financial institutions are shutting down, people are getting laid off. And God says, let's adopt. He said, how much does adoption cost? He said, $37,000. Yeah. And so we just said, all right, well, what's the first thing we do? We fill out an application. We fill out the application, and then there's a little note at the bottom said, this will cost you $550. Jen said, do we have it? I said, no. I said, you know, work's been decreasing. Our little pittance of whatever savings we have has just been evaporated. She said, what are we going to do? I said, we're going to pray. So we prayed, and a few weeks later, there's an envelope in our mailbox out here with $550 cash in it. And throughout the adoption, this is a two-year period where we always had exactly what we needed when we needed. We always had exactly what we needed when we needed it. We always had exactly what we needed when we needed it. Like the Israelites with manna from heaven, it always came exactly what they needed when they needed it. And we saw some amazing things God do through financial provision at that time. We did a yard sale. And at the end of the day, we're counting up how much money we made, and Jen starts counting it out, and it came to $555.55. Huh. So count it again. She counts it again. $555.55. Now, I'm not one of those extreme guys that sees a prophetic image in every corner here, but every once in a while, even he gets through to me too. I'm like, I think there's something to this. Like, that's a lot of fives. In fact, that's five fives. In fact, that's five fives for the fifth kid. God, are you wanting to say something to us? And so the next day, I'm at church, and he says, well, how'd the yard sale go? It's like, this amazing thing happened. $555.55. I asked the Lord, I said, what does this mean? He said, five's the number of God's gracious provision. We had a home group that we hosted in our home of college students. Not really a target market for lots of financial resources. But over $5,000 came in towards that adoption through college students. And it wasn't because we were passing the plate every week. We would receive checks randomly left around our house for like $1,400. We were about to go meet Andrew a few days before. We had all the money we had to get there, just not enough to like eat while we were in Bulgaria. So we were about $900 short for all the stuff that we had to do. We're like, God, we just trust you. And so we get a phone call from one of these students. They said, hey, what you doing? I said, we're just packing, getting ready to go. He goes, can I come up and talk to you for a few minutes? I said, absolutely, come on. So he comes up and he's just asking us questions. He said, how much more do you need for the trip? We said, $900. He said, well, I heard God tell me to give you 12. He said, if you need it, keep it. If not, just put it toward to the next thing. While we were there, we had a great week with him. And at the end of the week, they said, we can expedite this next stage in the process if you have the money with you. We said, how much? They said, $300. We came home with empty pockets, but full with the bread of heaven, full of life. Broke as ever, but life. And we come back and everything's finalized. I said he's ready for you to come, and the court's been decided, and so we're scheduling this thing for a couple months out, and we just have $10,000 left to raise between now and when we have to go pick him up. For 21 days straight, money came in, money came in, money came in, money came in. $6,500 out of that $10,000 came in, and then it stopped. But one day is not so bad. 2 days, like, don't let your confidence be shaken. 3 days, okay, we better keep praying. 4 days, God, what are you doing? 5, 6, 7. By the 7th day, after 2 years of everything I just shared with you, the thought comes to my mind, maybe I should go take out a small personal loan. $3,500, not that big of a deal. Ever tick off the Holy Spirit? He can be angered. It's not something I advise. But here's what happened. There's a stirring in my spirit. And it came out of something like I was praying and preaching and rebuking, and it just came out like this. I was like, God, if I go take out this loan, then yeah, you did a bunch of good stuff, but Aaron finished it. God, this is your story. This is all about you and you receiving all the glory. And then I started remembering the $500, the $555, the 55 cents, the $1,300, the $1,400. I began to feast. I began to eat. I began to be filled with life. And I left that moment. The issue was settled. I'm not touching this. And you know what happened that day? Nothing. And for the remaining few weeks, nothing. But I was alive. I was confident in who the Lord was and what he was doing. And the end of the story is that on the day that we were flying out, we checked our email and it says, you've been awarded a grant for $3,500. So easy to forget, isn't it? So easy to get distracted by the stuff. So easy to get distracted by, like, I've got this, I can handle this. God, you've done enough. So easy to avoid those moments where we actually have to trust. See, they tried to persuade Jesus by using the Bible. Well, Moses gave his people bread in the wilderness. Jesus said, yeah, but they're all dead. It says, and Moses gave them bread that sustained them. He says, I'm going to give you bread that gives you life. I love that season of my life. We're better off financially now than we were then, but man, how full we were in that time. We're still full today. I don't mean to, anyway, you know what I'm saying. Like, that is the place of fullness the Son of Man wanting to give you. Bread, give you life. And I love how Jesus just led him. It's the work of God that you believe him for this bread, but he leads this people right to this place. They're like, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus, feed me always. So he responds, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. Like, when you're living in that place of just receiving from him, it's kind of silly to say, I wish I had a newer car. Like he's alive, and he's moving, and he's providing, and he's feeding, and he's strengthening, and he's so present right there, and we're like, I got this project at the house that I just want to get finished, or I got to just get ahead in this way, or I'm worried about this in the future. Like, Jesus, you're everything. What do I lack? What do I really hunger for beside you? And the times when I'm concerned about provision or contentment, it's not that I've lost my eternal life, it's just that I've ceased to feast. I've stopped remembering. I've grown self-sufficient. I've become enamored with temporal things. So Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life. And I'm just going to skim over the rest of chapter 6 here. These are numerous verses. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is to drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. What do you do with bread? You eat it. You eat it. You take it in. You receive it. And Jesus says that his body is the true bread. So how do we eat this true bread from heaven? Jesus said, and the bread that I will give you for the life of the world is my flesh. And first of all, we come to him. We come to him in faith that he will give us this bread. And we come to him at the point where he gave his body for the life of the world. We come because we have much more need, we have greater needs than just simply, you know, help me meet the bills, help me succeed in life. He actually came to meet our greatest need in his flesh. He actually offered it and gave up his flesh as a sacrifice for our greatest need, which is this, right? Eternal life is fellowship with the Father and the Son, and it was our sin that separated us from that. And that apart from that, we have no life, but Jesus offered up his own body to receive the payment of the penalty of that sin for us at the cross. And in exchange for that, God sent the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit, when he comes to you, the Father and I come too, and we make our home right in the midst of that. This is, again, back to the whole idea of adoption. Like I've used this before, but can you imagine the horror of adopting a child and saying, listen, I've given you all the physical needs that you need, food, shelter, clothing. Now stay there and be thankful, and I'm just going to have fun with my biological son. Now, that's not adoption. Adoption is you come right into the middle of that. But at the cross, Jesus, God dealt with that and removed everything that separated us from him. And the reality is he's still willing to give life today. If you've never tasted of this life, he's still willing to give this life today. He says, anyone that the Father draws to me, I never turn away. We come to him. The other way that we feast on this true bread from heaven is in the Word. There's a number of references throughout the Scripture. The writer of Hebrews says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of Christ. The beginning of John says, the Word became flesh. At the end of chapter 6, Jesus says, my words, they're spirit and they are life. Peter responds saying, you alone have the words of eternal life. Like, this is food for your soul. This is food that will fill you beyond just simply what food you get in your belly or what stuff or satisfaction we have in our lives. This is food that will fill your soul. And it means that you have to, you know, when you get food, you have to chew it, or you should chew it. Which means it takes time, and then it needs to be digested, right? But these are disciplines. Sometimes there was a season in my life where I just sort of, okay, read a chapter, good, and let's get on with my day. But there's a place to where we learn to feed on it. We settle down on it. We meditate on it. The idea of meditation, it's more of a cow chewing its cud, which is gross, but the idea is it's just going over it and going over it and going over it, and then it comes back, and then you think on it some more and receive more out of it. It's just this, it's a living word, and it feeds and fills our soul, and so we talk about it. That's why home groups are such a great environment to get into the Word together, is because we're just discussing it back and forth and studying it and looking at it and answering questions that cause us to think about it deeper. And even I've shared before, like in your personal time with the Lord, take time to journal. I journal personally just to slow me down, because I got to write this out. I got to respond to it and just think about what Jesus has just said. And here's the thing about food, is that it goes down into your innermost being and it changes you. This is the bread of life. It's His Word. And His Word is, it's bread and it's food. Sometimes the Word's like steak. Amen? Right? It's like steak. And it's so good. And it fills you like right to that point. Like there's a point where you're like, I'm satisfied. Then you're like, I'm filled and it's good. And then there's times you're like, that's too much. That was gross. I shouldn't have eaten that much. But this just fills you and it's so good. And it's like steak. And you're like, I can't wait to have more steak or another steak like that. And sometimes the Word's like vegetables, which are really, well, never mind. But you can put meat on salad. This is awesome. Sorry, that's not in the spirit. But it's good for you. And it changes you. Even if you don't like what it says. There's a joke in my family about shepherd's pie. And my wife makes the best shepherd's pie I've ever had. But I don't really care for shepherd's pie. And so my kids will tease me. I'll call them, Daddy, we're having shepherd's pie tonight. But I eat it, and it fills me. If you ever ask me what you want for dinner, you'll never hear me say shepherd's pie. But sometimes I read this, and like I get nothing out of this. Like I don't feel like I get anything out of this, but it still nourishes me. It still fills me. It still changes me. It still works eternal life in me. It still works that fellowship and all the privileges and the joy and the grace that comes with that fellowship of the Father and the Son. Like this is all mine. Like when the flesh and blood, it's a Hebrew idiom for the whole person. And Jesus says, feed on me. Like I've given it to you. I've given you all of myself. All of me. It's no wonder Paul prays that you be filled all the fullness of God, because you can have all the fullness of God in Christ Jesus. And it's ours to feast on. It's ours to enjoy. It's ours to receive and ours to allow to change us. If we could have the worship team come forward. Just the last way we feast on the Word is in the fellowship of His sufferings. And you could probably say this even in a different way. Sometimes the fellowship in His sufferings is just obedience. It's just this whole idea that Jesus, if you look through John chapter 6, the language that He's using, like, I'll be in you, you'll be in me, just as I'm in the Father is in me, like, eat me, like eat my flesh, drink my blood, this is true food, that you'll have eternal life. Like, the picture here is just intimacy and fellowship. And we actually, Scripture just points us to joining with Jesus in His sufferings, joining with Jesus in laying down our lives. This is where the rubber meets the road, from faith to our walk, from faith to our workplace, from faith to school, from faith to our community. It's just we're called to be living sacrifices. We're called just to obey Him. We're called to lay down our own lives. We're called to crucify the flesh in regard to its lust. We're called to take up our crosses and follow Him daily. And in this, like, it gives us the most amazing thing. I've shared with you several times before about Richard Wurmbrandt in prison, but experiencing the glories of Christ coming into his jail cell. Like, it's this place when we join Him at the cross, when we join Him in laying down our lives, when we join Him in crucifying the flesh, when we join Him in saying, not my way, but yours. I'll obey you. I'll forego what my desires are. I'll forego what I think is going to be satisfactory to me, and I'll give myself believing that you're going to satisfy me in ways that I could never even imagine. And it's this amazing dynamic where he feeds us. And I heard a pastor say one time, he says, witnessing, it's not complicated. It's just one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. So as we receive life from the risen Lord, Paul says, I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, that I might somehow attain the power of the resurrection life. As we're being fed the life of Christ from Christ, we start walking into all sorts of broken situations, and what do we have to give them? Life. Peace. See, the whole point isn't to get around or get out of the tough situations. We're actually ambassadors, ministers of reconciliation, and it comes because of what we feed on. Because it comes out of what satisfies us. It comes out of what fills us. What do you have to offer your neighbor in his brokenness? What do you have to offer your coworker in their wickedness? What do you have to offer anything to the world except what he gives us? And it's so easy to get distracted by all the stuff that we think we need, that we think will satisfy us, that we think will give us rest, that we think will solve all the problems. But he says, come and feast. Don't work for the food that perishes, but work for the food that will give you eternal life, the food that I will give you. And so our work is come and die. Our work is believe in him that the Father sent. Our work is eating. Our work is receiving. Amen. So if there are any needs this morning, we believe again, just as we've said, that Jesus by his Spirit is still wanting to work, still wanting to minister. And so we'd like to close our times here together in prayer. And so if you have any need here this morning that you'd like prayer for, it could be a need for physical healing, it could be a need for breaking of a stronghold in your life, it could be just a relational issue. If you have any need today that you'd like prayer for, if you'd be willing just to slip up your hand, we'll have some people gather around you. We have three in the back, one right here. Anybody see him? Are there any others before I close? Okay. All right. Let's stand together. I'm going to close this in prayer. And if you three back there, when I close, if you just would step out maybe in a more open area instead of everybody trying to climb over to get to you, because we got a bunch of people who love praying. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Again, Lord, your word says that you have not left us as orphans, but you've come to us. We thank you that you are the bread of life. We thank you that you daily are willing to feed us. God, we ask you now, Lord, first of all, that you would awaken in us hunger to know you more, hunger to be filled with your life, hunger to know you in this way, Lord, as the all-satisfying, all-strengthening, all-filling bread of life. Jesus, we ask today that by your Spirit you would highlight to us any areas where we've settled for less. We've settled for things that just don't satisfy, that don't bring peace. And we forfeited the knowledge of you. Lord, would you highlight that to us? Would you reveal those areas of our heart to us? And God, would you reveal yourself to us in a greater way? And thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. They are true. Yes, and amen in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name.